You know, so we talked about that last week, how we should be looking for, not for sin, but for a way to help people who are caught in the midst of their sin. And it's called church discipline, and we went over that, and how when somebody does you wrong, it's easier and it's better for the church, for the bride of Christ, just to say, all right, you got the upper hand. That's okay. If you need it that bad, take it. All right? I don't need it. All right? I got God on my side. And if you feel like you need to take advantage of me, that you can feel better about yourself, go for it. Because God, He will avenge me when the time is right. You got me? All right. And so, He will avenge me when the time is right. And so, excuse me. And so, as we're coming to the end of that, and now rolling over into chapter 7, it's entitled The Principles of Marriage. And it is good to be married. It really is. I tell you what, marriage is the best thing that ever happened to me. Before I was married, I was a wild man. A wild and crazy guy, telling jokes and hanging out late. But then God sent me a woman, man, taught me to stay at home. You know, that there's better stuff at the house than there is in the world. And it is good when a man finds a wife, and it's extra good when a man finds a godly wife. You know, that's when it's good. It's gooder than good. It gets better than good. And so, all you guys who are not married, don't be looking until God brings you something. All right? And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. So before we get into the Word itself, that's my intro. And so let me go to the Lord in prayer and let Him anoint this teaching. Father God, I love You, like this song says, and I will never let You go, because it is You that is holding me, not so much me holding You. Father, guard my steps, I pray. Lord, I pray even at this moment as we're about ready to get into Your Word, Father, I pray that the anointing that You have placed in this Word would come out. And Father, we can see You there, and we will adjust ourselves to what You have called us to. Lord, we love You and we praise You. And we ask You to come and sop with us tonight, Lord, Father. And just come on in, have a good time, and take over this Bible study. And we ask that in Your wonderful name. Amen. And now concerning the things which I wrote, which you had written to me. That lets us know that Corinthians actually is an answer to a letter. Somebody in the church of Corinth saw that there were things that were going on that really needed to be dealt with. Okay, they probably tried to do these things in and of themselves, couldn't do them, didn't really know the proper doctrinal way to get to stuff. And so they wrote to Paul and said, hey, Paul, these are the problems that we're having here. Can you help? And Paul said, yep, you betcha. And he pulls out his quill, dips it in some ink, and starts scratching this stuff down. Or he talks to probably a scribe. And so he's talking, he's just telling these things out. And so he's reminding them, I wouldn't even come here, but you wrote to me about this particular problem. And then he comes out and starts with, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. All right? If you are not married, keep your hands to yourself. It's better that way. It really is. If you are called, and he's going to talk about to be the way that he is. And I believe that Paul was a married man at one time because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And to be a Pharisee, you had to be married. It was just one of those things. As like to be a priest, you can't be married. While a Pharisee, you had to be married. Okay, and so it was the law that he had to be. You weren't considered a man until you were married. And I like that idea. You shouldn't be considered a man until you're married. I mean, just because you're grown up and you got grown up stuff, that don't mean that you're grown up. I know a lot of 50-year-old boys, you know, right? You ain't a man until God calls you a man, until you take on the mantle of manhood and you start walking and doing things godly ways. And then you actually become a man and graduate from being a boy. He says that it's good that you don't touch a woman. Now, I agree it's not good to touch a woman. What he's talking about here is actually have sexual relationships with a woman, to lie with a woman, to know her sensually. Okay, if you don't know that, stay away from it until God brings you the right thing. Something happens in a man when he goes that next step. And we're guys, and we turn into dogs, man. And so if you can stay away from that, Praise God. Do it. Do whatever you can. You guard your body. And if it means that you don't touch them, you don't look at them, you don't go where they're at, then praise God. That's what you do. You do whatever it takes to guard yourself until God brings the right woman into your life. And when the right woman comes in your life, then you get married, and then it's a blessing of God. And it is so wonderful and fantastic. And that's the way that God planned it. God loves the institute of marriage, and He loves it when two people who are pure of heart and in love with Him come together in that unity in marriage, and it is absolutely the way that it's meant to be. Anything out of that is a perversion of what He wants it to be, and nothing good will come out when you distort the Word of God. And so He says right here, and I like the way He wrote it, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Okay, so he says, since I know the nature of men, and I know the nature of woman, and God gave us this nature in us, you know, men are attracted to women, and women are attracted to men. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if you cannot contain yourself, get married. Okay, and before you step out of line, before you do something you ought not to, get married. Okay, and so he says it's good that if you don't touch them until you get married, and when you get married, touch them as often as you can. Let a husband render to his wife the affection that is due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent of time. All right, let's stop and talk about that real quick. I have heard it in marriage counseling and stuff like that. Well, she uses her body as a weapon against me to try to get stuff. Or he uses his body a weapon against me to try to get stuff. Or to manipulate his way. They withhold the affection due their other partner. All right, the Word of God says it really plain here. When you get married, your body is no longer yours. It belongs to the other person. Okay? It belongs to your spouse. And so, when you do get married, a sexual relationship is a beautiful, wonderful, God-meant thing. And the reason that pastors should be married, okay, and not celibate, is because we deal with people all the time. And sometimes, my affections are to my wife, and they stay to my wife. All right, what happens, that's between us, and we keep it there, and she keeps me in line, and she keeps me satisfied, and I keep her satisfied, and that way we roaming around out in the streets looking for somebody else. We do the things that are necessary to make the other person stop roaming, okay, because it will happen. If you use your sexuality as a weapon against your mate, then your mate will go somewhere else. You know, it just happens. So for the folks who are not married, remember that. The folks who are married, remember that. Okay? There's a lot of men or a lot of women out there that will take your spouse from you. Okay? And this is a weakness that the devil knows about. And he will manipulate other people to do that, to bring that pretty secretary that's having a hard day, and you and the husband goes over there and he talks to her innocently to start with, you know, yada yada yada, but and then they say, well, my husband isn't doing this, my wife isn't doing this, and then before you know it, you know, the things happen, adultery happens, and houses and lives get ripped apart because of infidelity. And, you know, that's why it says right here that husbands, you ought to render to your wives, and wives, you ought to render to your husbands, and keep those lines in line. Okay, do not deprive one another except for consent for a time. Okay, there are times, you know, where you need to separate for a little while. Remember, we talked about the song that we sang, "I Walk in the Garden Alone," while the dew is still on the roses and stuff like that. There's a time where we ought to pull apart for consent. For, in other words, we say, honey, I'm going to be praying and fasting for the next couple days, you know, and, Lord, you look good, but we're going to have to sleep with our backs toward one another, you know, because I'm keeping my body and I'm keeping my mind, I'm keeping everything focused on God. And we do it for a time, and we agree on that time before you ever start this. That way your mate knows what's going on. You know, you don't say, well, I'm rolling over to you. I ain't telling you why. No, yeah, it's something, remember, it's for consent. In other words, both people come together and you say, all right, this is what we're doing, and we're doing it. We're separating so that we can come back together stronger. You know, so you separate and you walk in the garden with God and you get alone with Him and you pray and you read and you study and you fast and you get that time with God, and then God says, time's over, get back together. And when you come back together, it should be stronger than when you were together the first time. And the more you do that, the better and the stronger and the deeper and the richer it gets. And I tell you, when me and my wife first got married, I love you so much, I don't think it could get any better than this. Well, it gets better. The longer you stay with it, the better it gets. You know, we get to know each other more intimately. And I tell you, I love her more now after 12 years of being together than I did when I first met her. Now, don't get me wrong. She was a knockout. But now she's beautiful. You know, she is just this wonderful, fully mature, great, gracious, God-driven woman that just flips my lid. And she's as good as it gets, man, as good as it gets. And so we only separate from each other's affection just for times of prayer and fasting. And then we come together again so that Satan won't tempt us for the lack of self-control. See, Satan knows we ain't got no self-control. We really don't. That's why God made Adam and Eve, okay? Because He said, it's not good that man should dwell alone. Man shouldn't be alone because he ain't got no self-control, right? He doesn't have any control. I see, man, he needs a helpmate, okay? He needs somebody to come along beside him. And so I'm going to knock him out. Boom, knocked him out, pulled out some of the ribs, you know, the sweetest meat, right? Closest to the heart. Right, and pulls him out and makes this wonderful, perfect creature. And when Adam saw her the first time, he said, whoa, man. And so it was just that good. Whoa, man. And so he saw her, and God married them, and they knew each other physically. You know, and it was perfect, and it was beautiful, and God designed it that way. There's nothing wrong with sexual activity in the confines of marriage. If it's not in the confines of marriage, then you're perverting the Word of God. Okay? If you are doing it, stop doing it. And if you ain't doing it, praise God for you. You need to gird yourself up and really focus on the mate that God has for you. And if you don't know her or know him just right yet, you pray for that person, even though you don't know him. You know, you pray for him and you ask God to bring along that person in God's timing, and that those children would be held apart and held accountable for that day that God brings those two together. And when it happens, man, it is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing when it's God's way. And so, and he says, but I say this as a concession and not as a commandment. Okay, Paul's just saying that this is human nature. God's Word doesn't say anything about that except for this. Personally, I like it better as a commandment, but he knows that if there's too many commandments, then we'll make a religion of it, you know. This is a concession. It's a good idea. In fact, it's a great idea. I think it's a God-given idea. I think it's one of those ideas that you see the pattern of it throughout Scripture, all the way through Scripture, and it is a wonderful thing. Paul writes this here in humility, that is a concession and not a commandment. Then he says that, I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one having his own gift of God, one in this manner and one in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. Okay, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. All right? What he's saying there is Paul was married at one time. He knew the affections of a woman. We don't know exactly what happened to his wife. It could have been when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and he started walking with her, or walking with him, walking with God, that she left. Okay, that happens. Okay, and back in those day and times, it would happen a lot. You know, because one gets turned on to Jesus Christ and he learns about his Lord and Savior and he gives his life over. You got to remember who Paul was, you know. He was the top dog. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day. As unto the law, he was perfect to the law. And so with that came money. There came, what's that when other people think a lot of you? Prestige. It came prestige with that. And then when he gave all of that up, that means his wife was without any of that. And if he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, then she was the wife of a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, and that means, you know, hey, I got the finest, shiniest Cadillac, or what is two wheels and a horse pulls it? Chariot. In the town, you know, I got to build up next to the Joneses. I can't, you left and I can't build like the Joneses build. And so I don't know if that's what happened. She may have fell in love with Jesus Christ and walked with him for a short while. It doesn't say that either side. You know, knowing human nature the way I know human nature, chances are when he surrendered all for Jesus Christ, she said, all includes me. And she left him. And you'll see some of that proved out here in Scriptures here in just a few moments. But he says, if you are unmarried or if you are a widow, it is good that if you remain as Paul is. That means single, celibate. Now, why do you think that is? So you don't sin? And there's another reason. A man divided. Okay? As much as I love my wife, and I love my wife to death. I mean, I don't mean that jokingly. I mean seriously, to death. I love everything about her. But if for some reason that she would leave, I would take that void and I would fill it up with God. Okay? Because there's no woman that can take her place. All right? In my life, that's just the way it is. And I would fill it up with God. And everything that I breathe, everything that I would eat would be of God. And if I were to take that and add a woman into that mix, then all of a sudden it wouldn't be as deep as what it was, because then you'll be kind of divided. You know, I would love to come out and do work at the church, but, you know, I got my wife and she says we got to go egg hunting. You know, I don't know. She says we got to go Christmas shopping, you know, or whatever. You know, there's that thing that I need to do with my wife because I love her. But if she wasn't there, man, I'd be all out. I'd be traveling the world and spreading the gospel for Jesus Christ, you know. And so Paul's saying that if you're a widow and you're able to contain yourself, keep yourself from sexual immorality, then do that and then fully give your whole heart to God and to the work of the church. Pour yourself into that so much the church, the bride of Christ. I don't mean like a building, all right? I mean the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are called Christian, you know, the ones that are... Actually, did you know Christian was a dirty word? In the book of Acts, and I was reading this morning, and in the book of Acts where people were called Christian the first time in Antioch, that's the first time that the name was used, it was as a slur. It was a curse word. Oh, you're one of those Christians, you know. And so when you think of yourself as a Christian, remember the world thinks of it as a dirty thing, you know. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. Get used to it. Get over it. And so, but if you are able to be single-hearted, single-minded for Jesus Christ and contain your body in self-control, then let him not marry. But if he cannot control himself and the passion is driving him or her, then let him marry. Because it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? He knows that. Where does all this mess come in the Catholic Church or any church that calls for celibacy? Because men burn with passion and they have nowhere to put it. Okay, they have nowhere to put all that God-given sexuality energy. And so the only thing that's around them is what's around them, and so that's what they use. Okay, you're right. And it is, and it's something that if you cannot contain yourself, then marry. And I tell you, guys, marry before you do something horrible, you know, because men, we're dogs. Okay, there's no other way around it, you know. And if you cannot control yourself, then it is better to marry. Now, to the married, I command you, yet Not I, but the Lord. So now he said the other stuff was in concession. It was his ideas. This here comes from God. All right? This is from God. A wife is not to depart from her husband. Okay? A wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife, anyhow, it talks about that. We'll talk about that here in a minute. We need to back up here. It says, don't divorce. Why doesn't God want divorce? Divorce is horrible. God hates divorce. It tells us in Malachi chapter 2. We're going to jump back there here in just a minute. Divorce, and I am a divorced man. Okay, if you don't know that, it weirds you out that I'm a pastor, I'm a divorced man. I am a divorced man. If it weirds you out, I'm sorry. You know, but God called me to be a pastor. And he called me to be a pastor from a broken marriage so that I can tell you what I'm about ready to tell you. I have children from that marriage, and I have grandchildren from that marriage, and it hurts generationally. Okay? Divorce hurts generation after generation after generation after generation. When my grandchildren from up here come and ask me, why is your last name not my daddy's last name? Ain't you his father? You're my granddad, right? You're my grandfather, and your names aren't my names. What's the matter with that? And then you got to explain it to a 3 or 4 or 5 years old. Man, that it breaks your heart. You know, it does. It just rips you into pieces. That's why God hates divorce. There's nothing that will break down a country faster than families ripping apart. That's why when God says that when two people are joined together, a man and a woman, let no man put us under. And most especially if they're sexually pure when they come together. You know, that way you don't know nothing else. I think that's a blessing. That is a blessing, man. If you don't know nothing else and you don't, I mean, if you're raised on Pop-Tarts, you never know what eggs taste like. You know, it's just all I had for breakfast all my life was Pop-Tarts. I don't have anything to compare it to. That's not a bad thing necessarily, especially when you're talking about marriage. All I know is my wife. I've never known nothing else but my wife. All I know is my husband. I've never known nothing else but my husband. That is a beautiful and a binding thing. And it will stop you from going other places because you don't know nothing else. You know, and you don't want to go nowhere else. Nowadays, with all the things that are out there, hey, don't go nowhere else. It's scary out there. And so, be afraid. Be very afraid. And he says, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife and who does not believe she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now he's talking about the Christian and the unchristian, unevenly yoked. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let him not divorce her. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Otherwise, their children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, when you look at that, what do you think? That sanctification, what does sanctification mean? It means that you're being made holy. All right, so say that I was an unsaved man and I had a godly wife. She goes to church every Sunday. She goes to church all the time. She's paying her tithes. She's doing her work. She's raising up godly kids. And I don't believe. That doesn't give you grounds to leave your husband or your wife. Okay? The reason being is as you are walking close side by side with your mate, even if they are unsaved, then God's goodness is rubbing off on them. And he goes on to say, how would you even know? How would you know that your righteousness won't bring that person to salvation someday? How do you know that you being sanctified, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're walking with Him and loving with Him, and you're doing what you need to do as a Christian, that your good conduct won't bring them to Christ? How will they know that you're Christians? It's by your love, one for another. And as you do those loving works, He's going to see it. and or she's going to see it. The other side's going to see it, and they're going to be amazed. They're going to be amazed. This person sooner or later is going to say, wow, I've treated them like a dog, or I've not been nice to them, and they've always been nice to me. You know, they've always shown the love of Jesus Christ. And because they've shown the love of Jesus Christ, it becomes real to that person. And when it's real, that's when the Holy Spirit's working on somebody and they come to salvation. But if you leave that person, right, you leave them because they don't believe the way that you do, that just crushes that idea of a godly individual. They say that their God, your God, the one who believes, the unbeliever says, well, that God's not worth following because that believer crushed me when they left. Okay, and that's their God? Why should I believe that? Divorce in the church should never be mentioned. And while I'm talking about divorce in the church, okay, it's more than husband and wife. When you belong to a body of believers and you divorce that body of believers, that is a crying shame. I mean, we are here together for better or for worse. Did you know that? We are the bride of Christ. This is a union, a marriage. We are together in it, thick and thin. I ain't leaving you. Okay? You might get a thorn in your side. You want to leave me. But I ain't leaving you. I don't care where you go. I'm still married to you. I don't care how much you cuss me and kick me and talk nasty about me. Put things on Facebook. I don't care. I'm married to you. Say what you want. I might ignore it, but I'm married to you. I ain't leaving you. We're stuck like glue, baby. If you want to leave, I'm following. I told my wife, if she ever kicks me out, I'll be stuck to her shoe. You know? Kick as hard as you want to. I ain't leaving. And so, as he says, flip back, if you will, to Malachi chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Or you can just listen to me read. It doesn't matter. Malachi chapter 2. But did he not make them one? Didn't he make the two one, having remained in the Spirit? And why one? Why did God make the two one? Why did God have that spirit of oneness in two individuals? Why? Because he seeks godly offspring. Why does God bring a man and a woman together in the body of Christ, called to be separate, clean individuals? Because he's looking for a godly seed out of you. He wants your children to follow Jesus Christ. He wants you, and you are the parents. God expects you to make godly seed, to fear the Lord, to love God. And why are you married? Why do you have children? Because God wants that next generation to come up, loving him, fearing him, walking with him. I tell you what, I can't wait till my grandkids get saved. It's too late for my... No, it's not too late for my kids. I love my kids. But anyhow, different story. I won't go there. Just pray for them. He says, he's looking for a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherous, badly, nasty. I can't say the word. It's treacherously. Treacherously? Not good. Yeah, that's the word. And with his wife of his youth. Okay? Don't treat your wife bad. Tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, freely giving himself even unto the point of death for that woman. You are to love her. It's pretty cool. It's never mentioned anywhere in the Bible where the wife is supposed to love the husband. Okay, she's just supposed to come along beside him, be his helpmate, submit to him. Even if he's a bonehead and he makes silly decisions. God's going to hold him accountable, not you. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it, sister. You know, you just submit to him. You come along beside him and let him love you the way that God loves the church. It's a ridiculous, it's a radical, it's a crazy kind of love that he wants us to have. And he says right after that, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence. Man, I tell you, you get a divorce, what happens? Well, they start, and your garments that are supposed to be stained with the blood of Jesus Christ made white as snow, although they were red like crimson, become white as snow. Those garments, they get covered with violence. And that not only hurts you, hurts them, but it hurts the world on the outside who's looking at you. It hurts your children. It hurts your grandchildren. Marriage is an everlasting covenant. And God doesn't back away from everlasting covenants, right? How long is Abraham's covenant? Everlasting. How long is that? A long time. You're not going to get to the end of it. Everlasting means everlasting. That means it don't stop. It is from the day He spoke it until the worlds don't exist anymore. From eternity's past to eternity's future. You know, it's there forever. And if you have a wife, for better or worse, for sickness and in health, if you have a husband, the same three things, whatever, you don't leave them. You don't leave them. Man, I take it from the scars. Look at my scars, folks. Man, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts all the time. It hurts every day. I got a granddaughter that lives in Texas that probably doesn't even remember me. You know, that hurts. Why? Because divorce. And my fault, her fault, nobody's fault. You know, it just hurts. I got stepchildren here, and divorce hurts. It hurts them every day. Every day, you know, they may not admit it because they're big, strong boys, you know, but deep on the inside, you can tell by their actions, you know, when they got to have two different Christmases, you know, because folks can't get together because of divorce. You're stuck with her. You get married to her, you're stuck with her. Okay. We don't do divorce. It's like I told you the other night, you know, I'm talking to Danielle Dusty Rose and Dusty. I'm sorry, I had to remember the name. It had to come back to me. And Dusty, I told them if I do marry them and they decide to get divorced, one of them must die. You know, one must die. You know, choose Dusty. Choose Dusty. Save my daughter. Dusty's okay. All right. Hey, the straw's pulled, dude. You're out of there, man. So you better treat her good. Okay, but there's a little thing right here. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such a case. But God has called us to peace. Okay, you can't take the spouse who wants to leave that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. You can't lock them in the basement and keep them. You know, you can't do it. You know, but if it's an unbeliever and it wants to leave, then, as I say all the time, don't let the door hit you where the Lord split you. You know, you got to go. You got to go. You know, and I'll love you whether you love me back or not, because I'm the Christian here. But if you got to go, you got to go. You know, and it says that there's no condemnation if the unbeliever leaves. All right? And so, I ain't going to talk bad about nobody here. I could, but I ain't going to. But because we're to be peacemakers. Our garments, remember it told us in Malachi that divorce makes your garments covered in violence. It says here that we are supposed to have peace. Peaceful people. Okay, and if the unbeliever says, I gotta go, I can't follow you as you follow this Jesus Christ, then you hug them on the neck, kiss them on the cheek, hand them their suitcase, and close the door behind them. You know, and if they come back, and they come back as a Christian, welcome them back. You know, we have a set of friends who went through that problem, went through the divorce problem, both of them unsaved. They were divorced for several years. Divorced for 2 years. Didn't see each other, didn't talk to each other, but then they came back together. Both of them were saved. They came back together, and they made this wonderful, God-loving, God-fearing family. Now it is absolutely beautiful what God did there, you know. But the two unbelievers split. They got saved, and then they come back together. And when they come back together, God just anointed that, painted it. It's like peanut butter on rye bread, man. It's just nice, smooth. I don't know if you like peanut butter and rye bread. This is one of my hang-ups. And so, anyhow, I'm one of those weird ones, you know. And so, anyhow, it says in verse 17. No, it doesn't. We'll pick up in verse 17. I got to say this in 16 because I skipped it. But how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk as so ordained in all the churches. Okay, and we'll stop there. All right, so what Paul is saying right here is, how do you know? You don't know. By your righteous living, you don't know if that's going to bring your husband or your wife to salvation. So you live righteous before them. You love them. You do the right thing, even if they do the wrong thing. You know, something I used to tell my wife, and I still tell her, just not as often because there's no shock and awe in it anymore. It's kind of like my jokes. You know, once you've heard them 7 or 8 times, they're just not funny anymore. I would tell her, no matter what it takes, I'm going to love you today. You don't have to love me back. You ain't even got to like me. I am going to love you today. And I don't care what you do. I don't care if you burn the grits. You don't even cook grits. I don't care if you burn stuff. I don't care if you don't do the dishes. I don't care if you don't sweep. You don't mop. I don't care if you snore and slobber on my pillow. It does not matter to me. Today, I'm going to love you.